You're on a new series this starting last week, and we learned about ourselves for a while. Now we're how we're made in God's image. Let's learn about the supreme being that we're made in the image of. And everybody has an opinion about God. Either there isn't one, or I've got an idea of what I think he's like, or she, or it, or whatever. And I've had some interesting conversations actually after church. Some last Sunday, just talking about who is God. And so we just, last week we didn't dive into any what God was like or anything like that, but we talked about how important it is for us to know, and Stephen kind of just referenced that a little bit, but it's really important that we know what God's like, that we get an inaccurate picture of who God is, because it so influences everything else that we do. We'll see people wrong, we'll see ourselves wrong, we'll do wrong things, and so we want to have as complete a view of God as humanly possible, right? Because we are talking about a God that is other. So we asked the question, what is God like? And we kind of started with a quote by A.W. Tozer that talked about when the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. And that seems like a terrible overstatement. But then we kind of just picked through how important it really read another quote from Bill Bright. And he said the same thing. It's like we need to know who God is. And obviously, we can never know fully who God is, but we can know what we can know. Amen? We can know what we can know. You can't know it all, but we can know what we can know. And so because God is other, say other. Other. That's kind of what holy means. He's other. He's not, a lot of us, you know, a lot of us think that because of Jesus, there's this closeness. And so, you know, we might say things like the man upstairs or my buddy or, you know, whatever. And there is a closeness. There's a nearness. The Bible says that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Talking about Jesus, Christ is in us, right? But there's a bigger picture of God. And so sometimes we think of God as being like just a stronger, better version of me, right? And I laughed talking about John Mark Comer. He has a friend that teaches a Jesus class in Chicago in college, and won't do any of the slides or whatever. But he said every year when he starts the class, this friend of John's starts the class, and he gives out two assignments, and one is just sheets to fill out, and says has a bunch of questions. What do you like? What do you not like? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? What do you love? You know, all these different things. And because it's a class on Jesus, the next sheet is, what does Jesus like? What does God like? And what does God hate? And what does God love? And what makes God happy or sad? And what, you know, all those kind of things. And he said, 95% of the time or 99% of the time, those two sheets are identical. God likes the things that I like. He hates the things that I hate. You ever found this in your prayers and subconsciously? You don't mean to, but God, I know you are just as annoyed with Justin as I am, right? And we feel like God kind of has the same views on everything in life that I do, except for once in a while, he's stronger, so I need help from him, but he pretty much is like, he thinks like me. And we hear it all the time. You hear it all the time, and we all fall into this so easily. Well, God would never. Really? God would never what? And fill in the blank. And we've heard that. We've all heard that. We probably have all said that. God would never, and fill in the blank. What authority are we speaking from on behalf of the creator of the universe that he would never do something that I think he would never do? And so we assume to know what God is like a lot of times to our detriment. And so we're just starting this series and trying to figure out what is God like, because everything in life hinges on us having an accurate view of God. If our view of God is inaccurate, like even if we do believe there is a God, if we've got a faulty view of him, which we find a lot of views of God out there. And so A.W. Tozer, one more quote from him, from his knowledge of the Holy Book. He says this, the yearning to know what cannot be known, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and taste the unapproachable arises from the image of God in the nature of man. You're made in his image. Amen? And he goes on, he says, deep calleth unto deep. And though polluted and landlocked by the mighty disaster theologians call the fall, listen, the soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source. He's saying you've got a hunger in you to know what God, like everyone worships. And you might worship yourself or your intellect or that you know more than everyone else or your money or your job or whatever or some kind of God. But everyone worships. And that's why, because we're made in his image. And so we all have this drawing in us to know God. And we most times create him in our own image. That quote that we said last night, yeah. Well, it's another scripture, and so Tozer is just kind of taking that scripture and just kind of planting it into here. But he's saying that the depths of our soul are calling out to the deep things of God, and we're trying to understand what can't be understood. And so he's using that little chunk of scripture as just this kind of doorway to say, man, there's a deep inside of you. Back in the kind of 80s and 90s, they called it a God-shaped hole, right? Like you got this longing in all of us that we know there's more. And so this is not necessarily a series like to prove that God exists or whatever. I love doing that kind of stuff. I love that kind of apologetic kind of stuff. That's not what this is. We're trying to find out what God is like. And so this time, God is God. Oh, right? Profound. This is a profound message this Sunday. And this is one of the is's that sparked this idea for this sermon. And I'm like, well, there's lots of God is's. God is love. God, you know what? God is patient, whatever. There's lots of God is's. Do we know many? Like we would exhaust the next 1,000 years, especially if you had a better preacher, like that could really pick this stuff apart. And we wouldn't even touch the fringe of who God really is because he's other. But a verse like this is what kind of sparked this. This is Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. It sounds kind of redundant and it sounds kind of self-explanatory. That's because we're all walking with the Lord in this place and we have the benefit of the scripture and we already have this idea of who God is in our head. And we're like, well, obviously, the people that this was written to, it wasn't so obvious. Has anyone ever heard of the Old Testament? Does anyone have a Bible? Raise your hand if you have a Bible. Not here today, but like, do you own one? Do you know that it has two parts, an Old Testament and a New Testament? Okay. Has anyone ever heard of the country of Israel? Before they were a physically country, they were a people group. Okay. And part of the Old Testament chronicles this walk of this people group. And you would think it would be obvious. And I love the story. I don't love the stories. I love it because it points to my own deficiencies. I was just reading one. I don't remember who it was. I was trying to remember those kings. The story goes like this. And then there was a wicked king. And they forgot the ways of their fathers. And they served the other gods. And they brought Israel into ruin. And his son killed him. And he became king. And there was this big dethroning and whatever. And he did even more wickedness. And then along comes another king. And he remembered. And his mom was so-and-so. And she taught him the ways of the Lord. And then he brought Israel back to serving the Lord God again. And then whatever. And it's just this seesaw. It goes back and forth between wicked kings leading people into evil. And then righteous kings. And then they would find the book of the law again. And they'd tear their robes. And they'd go, we gotta get this right. And they would dedicate themselves to the Lord again. Does that sound like humanity or what? Anyone ever? Don't raise your hands. Yeah, that's all of us, right? And so I love the stories like the one I just read. They rededicated themselves to the Lord. They cleansed the temple. They were worshiping the Lord again. And this king was coming at them that could easily defeat them. And they prayed to the Lord. And so they went out and they defeated this king that they shouldn't have defeated. And you know what they did? They took his gods and brought them back to the temple and worshiped those gods. I'm like, wait a minute. Even if you want to worship those other gods, fine. You know, the Lord will destroy you or whatever. But just logically, we would go, hey, can you imagine that board meeting? Hey, let's sit down. Let's talk. Okay, we won this one. Yep. And the Lord our God, he was for us. Yep. You know, 10 guys sitting around. Whew, this is good stuff. Man, I thought we were toast. But we won. And like, they worship those gods. Yeah. And we beat them. Beat the pants off. Killed them all. Nice. Let's worship those gods. Like, who is in charge of that meeting? And yet, come on, humans. Any humans in the building? Yeah? Our hearts are just drawn after, like, that's why it's so important, because we do silly things. And we start thinking something else is more important. That's why it's so important to define God. So this isn't, even though that seems really redundant and obvious, it's not as obvious. And what we're going to talk about today is just kind of the revelation of God. And I don't know, maybe this is going to be, I hope it's informative. Knowing that we can only know about God what he's revealed to us. Because he's other. He's something that none of this is. This is all his creation. Everything that's a thing. Space, time, dark matter, quantum physics, us, like anything that's a thing, any material or immaterial, you know, spirits, demons, what, like everything, angels, everything that's not him, he created. So he's something other than that. Now we are special because we're made in his image, but we're still other. We're still creature, not creator. So we're learning about creator God, and the only way that we can know about creator God is whatever he chooses to reveal to us. And so in his word, we're going to find out what has he revealed. So what's in a name? Marnie and I, let's just say I, had a tough time picking a name for my firstborn child. And Marnie bought a book of 20, you ever seen those baby name books? 25,000 names or whatever. We had two of those. We bought one, I think she needs to correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we bought one and someone gave us another one that I think was 20,000 names. We went through both of those books relentlessly, night after night after night. And I'm like, nope, that one's dumb. Nope, that one's dumb. Nope, that one. And it just had to feel right. You know, I don't know. Anyone ever named a kid before? Some people get really excited about it. Some people don't really do good. They call their kids really weird things that don't even make sense, but I don't know. Who am I to say? I just knew that I could not come up with a name. And so we just were going on and on and on and on. And this happened with both of our kids. Kelly was a little bit easier. I think I'd kind of given up by then. Like, I'm getting too old for this. I don't call her something. And but it was my first kid. I'd never had a kid before. And I wanted this name to be different, but I wanted people to be able to pronounce it. And so lo and behold, we got Aspen. And there's not a lot of other Aspens, but Aspens are beautiful. What's that? I don't know. It just sounded cool. Just, you're hijacking my story here. You are a beautiful creation of God, but right now you're a sermon illustration. Shh. So Aspen Shea was our firstborn girl, but when you think about names are, Marnie and I just went on vacation a month ago or whenever it was, and you ever go to order, and they're like, can I get a name for that order? And then you give them your name, and some people, like Jim, what a blessing. Can I get a name for that order? Jim. How do you mess up the Jim? Tim? Now, come on, listen, man, right? Jim, like, it's pretty simple, right? You say Kirk, and nobody can figure that out. Okay, we don't know what Kirk is, and it's Kurt, or it's, you know, it's what? I don't, can you say that again? It's always a repeat. So then sometimes we use Marnie. Oh, please. Well, this is getting just really common. So actually, I said, hey, from now on, we're going to use Joe. So Marnie's middle name is Joe. It's Marnie Joe. My middle name is Joseph. So, like, legitimately, that's kind of part of our name. So we use Joe now. And we never get our food because they keep calling for Joe and we don't know. Oh, that's us. And it works really well because you don't mess up Joe. I mean, Joe's pretty easy. Who doesn't love a Joe, right? So, but what's in a name? William Shakespeare, Juliet from William Shakespeare says, What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. I would not turn to Juliet as a purveyor of common wisdom. I don't know if you know much about Shakespeare. I don't know much about it, but let's just say they didn't make the wisest choices in Romeo and Juliet. But this is a line for that. And so that was the first thing that popped into my head when I was working on this section and talking about names and whatever. And so that phrase popped. I'm like, is that phrase from something? And I thought it was. And sure enough. So I would say that the Bible would disagree with Juliet's assessment of how important a name is. And she was saying, oh, I love Romeo, but he's from the wrong family and we're feuding and whatever. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the importance of a name. Michael Knowles, a Hebrew scholar, says, in the world of the Hebrew scriptures, a personal name was often thought to indicate something essential about the bearer's identity, their origin, their birth circumstances, or the divine purpose that the bearer was intended to fulfill. Can you guys think of any names in the Bible that might have had some significance or some meaning? Let's go look at a couple of them. In Genesis 17, we'll be talking about Abraham in just a little bit, but he has this meeting with God, and God tells him, you know, we're going to make you, you know, a father of many nations or whatever. Abram. That was his name. His name was Abram. Abram fell face down. So God and Abram are having this conversation. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. So God's making a covenant with Abram. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. Wow. Cool and all. He didn't get a choice in the matter. God just changed his name. But I guess when you're God, you can kind of do whatever you want. So God comes to Abram and says, I want this mandate, this covenant that I'm making with you, this assignment is so powerful in your life. This assignment is so from me and is so going to change you that I'm changing your name. Your name meant one thing. Now it's going to mean a different thing. And this assignment is so critical. And this word from God is so powerful. It's going to change who you are. And so we see that Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. And so do you guys know what Abraham's wife name was? So it was Sarai and then changed to Sarah. And we find out in Genesis chapter 21, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Do you know what Sarah did when she found out, when the angels were walking, they said, at this time next year, you'll have a child. What did she do? She laughed. And I think she's taking this, meaning we're going to laugh in rejoicing. But it was so much a part of their story that the son that came out of that, his name means laughter. Hey, come on now. Don't do that. Thank you. All right. So Isaac's name means laughter. Well, then Isaac has a son. And when the time came for Rebekah to give birth, this is in Genesis 25, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So this picture of what is happening, two boys in the womb, one comes out and the other one's like, hey, don't leave me in here, right? The other one's grasping on, right? So this was literally happening. There was a literal grasping of the heel that was happening. With his hand, he was grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Jacob means he grasps the heel, but it's also an idiom for he deceives. So there was a literal, he was literally hanging on to the heel, grasping at the heel. But then that word also means deceiver. And what did Jacob do most of his life? He was a deceiver, and he was also deceived by Laban. He, like, that ends up being kind of his lot in life. This next one is one of my favorite stories, and I think about this all the time, and maybe you've never heard this story before. It's one of the more obscure stories, but it's, I don't know, you'll see. Abigail saw David. Remember David and Goliath, you know, all that. So David's on the run. He's got his mighty men, and they need some food and water, and there's sheep farmers, and they've been out herding sheep, farmers, herders, sheep people. They're sheep people. Doing sheep things, and David's men, when they had been camped around there, because they're on the run from Saul, David's men had protected all of these shepherds, and they didn't steal anything, and they made sure that no Philistines or enemies came and killed. Like, it wasn't their sheep, but while they were there, they were good guys, right? They were good guys. And so David goes and talks to Nabal, and he says, hey, can we get some food, and can we get a little bit of water? And Nabal comes out, and he says, what do I have to do with you, whatever. And so David gets mad, and he's like, there's this whole scene that plays out, and he's like, so he's telling his men and the servants of Nabal, he's like, while I was with your shepherds, there wasn't one sheep missing. And like, that basically, that's the thanks I get? You won't even give us a sandwich? And that's the thanks I get? So what is David? What's David? He's a king to be, and he's a warrior. He's a giant killer. Let's just say it's not the wisest thing to torque off a giant killer. Torquing off a giant's bad enough. Torquing off a giant killer, that's really stupid. And so there's this whole scene that goes on. David's marching up to obliterate the whole entire household. He's like, fine. If that's what you think we are, then we're just going to wipe you out. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, comes running out. She's like, whoa, hold the phone. She falls down. She's like, Abigail saw David. She quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal, her husband. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men that my... She's like, I'm not an idiot. Like, I'm not going to torque off the giant slayer. If there's any way that you can forgive us, we didn't see you. And yeah, my idiot husband, he's just like his name. His name is idiot, right? Right? Like, that's not what I call him. That's his name. So it's another example, unfortunately, of someone kind of living out. So in the Hebrew culture, a name was a big deal. It was a big deal. We don't really do that today, but in those days, it was a big, big deal. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I will also give to that person a white stone with a what? A new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. You know what? This is speculation. This is pure conjecture. This is just a pastor talking. But being a pastor and being a human myself, I know the struggles that we go through in life. I know, and we're like, we talked about it this morning. We did communion. We're like, hey, I'm forgiven. I'm free. You know, God sees me as clean. And yet, probably later today, some of us are going to be like, oh, I still feel guilty about some of that kind of stuff. And that's just the enemy trying to put that on us. We just have taken on false identities, and I know I'm not a loser, but I just hear those voices in my head and whatever. How cool, and this is just speculation, how cool that part of this, part of God making all things new, he's going to give you a new name that has a new identity and a new destiny and a new future written on it. Now, that's already happening in our life. He's already called us, called and chosen and his child, right? That has already happened. But how cool when God makes all things new. We're not going to have a sin nature anymore. We'll have a new body, right? All things will be made new. And yet he still gives us a new name. I think he's just going to do that. Just say, you know what? This is so brand new and so of God. You even get a brand new name on your own little rock. I don't know why that is. God does what God does. So let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about his God encounter. You see, we can only know about God what God reveals, right? Remember that? Because God is other. He's not us. He's not like us. So whatever he reveals to us and however he chooses to reveal, that's what we can know in that moment. Okay, and now we can know through his word, but I just want to take you real quick through this progression of how God has revealed himself so that we know who we're talking about when we start talking about the character of God. What is God really like? Well, he's God. Today we're talking about he's God. Well, which God? What kind of, everyone's got a version of when you say he's God, like what do you mean by that? Do you mean like, does he have a name? Is he a force? Is he a person? Well, he's God. And so Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. So in Hebrew and kind of in Canaan and Mesopotamia, El was a Canaanite god, but it was also a generic word for God. You might have heard the word Elohim. It is a plural of El. Elim and Elohim are plurals, versions of El. But El is a generic word for God. And so God says, I am El Shaddai, God. See, El means God. He's saying what this name means. I am God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew words for that. And so Abraham had a couple encounters with him already and had met with him. And God is saying now, I'm revealing myself to you as not just a generic God. I'm the God Almighty. There's also El Elyon, which is also a God Almighty. So it's God. You might just, so a lot of Americans are, they're fine with the word God. Like we'll say God, whatever, because the kind of, in 2024, it kind of has baked into it that you can kind of decide what that means for you. And so in this little bit of revelation that God gives to Abraham, he says, I'm God, but I'm God the Almighty. I'm the creator God. I'm the preeminent one. Like, he doesn't start explaining a lot about it, but he's like, I'm different than every other El. And we might talk about that possibly next week, but there's lots of Elohims. There's lots of Elohims. I am Elohim, and you'll see him later in different places. He says, and anytime you see God, almost always it's Elohim, because he's the Trinity, and so he uses the plural of that. But he's saying, I'm not any old Elohim. I'm Elohim Almighty. I'm the Almighty Elohim. I'm El Almighty. I'm the one God. I'm the powerful God. I'm the most high God. I'm the creator God. I'm the infinite God. And so he just starts tipping his hand a little bit. And so he tells Abraham that I'm not like the other gods. I'm not like the other Els. I'm not like the other Elohim. I'm the Almighty One. So just kind of know that in this progression of revelation, that's where we start off, just saying that we would just call it big G God, okay? You're the God. You're like the real God, you know, the big G God, okay? Then we got a guy by the name of Moses. Everyone ever heard of Moses? Okay, all right, we're going to look at some of Moses' interactions with God. We see in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses had been in Egypt, and then now he's being a sheeper, right? And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, and what is he looking at? It's a burning bush. Okay, so God's in this burning bush. The bush isn't burning up. Moses is curious. He goes over, and God called him from the middle of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Here I am, said Moses replied. God said, don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, Abraham is the patriarch, right? Abraham is like Father Abraham, had many sons, right? Abraham is like the father of Israel. So Moses would have had all this reverence and like, wow, the God of your, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's how he was known. He was known as and let me just replace these Because if you go to Blue Letter Bible and you look up in the Hebrew, here's what it's going to say. I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac. Oops, sorry, I missed one. And the Elohim of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at Elohim. So it's this generic God, but the delineator that God's putting on, I'm the God, he doesn't say El Shaddai, the God Almighty, but he says, I'm the God that Abraham served, that Isaac served, that Jacob served. That's the God that we're talking about, and that's who I am. So lineage is kind of how he revealed himself. I'm that God. Okay? And he goes on, let's see. What's in a name? Look at this next interaction with Moses here. So Moses, God's telling him, you're going to go into Egypt. You're going to talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is a little nervous about all this. And he protested. He said, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the Elohim of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me. And I think the Hebrew is mashamo. It's not, what is your name? I mean, that's how it's translated. It's who are you? Is kind of the feeling behind it. What is your character? What is your name? Like, what do they call you? Because remember, a name in Hebrew connotates everything that you are. It's your character. It's who you are. And so Moses wanted to know, wait a minute, I know Elohim. I know Elohim of my ancestors. But if I'm going to go to Pharaoh, Pharaoh has many Elohim. And you are Elohim Almighty. You're the Almighty God. But who are you really? Who should I say? How do I describe you? Because they're just going to think you're just another one of the Elohim, another one of the gods. Who are you? If they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this is the first time that God reveals not just a generic name, but he reveals his personal name. I am. John Mark Comer, from his book, he says, one of the ways to translate this Hebrew phrase is, whatever I am, I will be. Meaning that whatever this God is like, he's that way consistently. He's unshifting, stable, 24/7. So for example, if God is compassionate, then he's compassionate all the time. If God is gracious, then he's gracious all the time. If he's slow to anger, then he's slow to anger all the time. God's got this, and he's unchanging. And we see that in the word. This isn't not a whole exposition on kind of the intricacies of what God is, but his name is saying, you can't understand all of me, but whatever it is that I am, I will continue to be that. I'm unchanging. I will be what I will be. I am that I am. And the next verse in verse 15 says, God also says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he put ties his name to that God of his ancestors, right? Say that he sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Interesting stuff. A little bit later in Exodus, we see God kind of clears this up. Exodus chapter 6, look at verses 2 through 3. God said to Moses, I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. So God is saying, this is what I'm like. And we'll look at some verses later that says what God is like. But he's saying, this is my name. I'm unchanging. I am who I am. And so this morning, what we're talking about is that we're talking about a very specific God. We're not talking about God in the general sense. We're talking about the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. We're talking about the creator God of the universe. We're talking about Yahweh. We won't go into that. We're out of time. Let's close out with this. Let's talk about Jesus. See, there's this progressive revelation. First, it was this generic El, but he's the Almighty El, El Shaddai. And then God just continues through. Then it was the God of my ancestors. I've got history with God, more revelation, more of how God showed up, more of what God did, more of his faithfulness. And then we get to Moses, and God's like, I am that I am. It's Ayah Asher Ayah, which is I am. And we use the word Yahweh, which is He is. Just kind of interesting fact. Yahweh is a little four-letter tetragrammaton. Anyways, Jesus comes on the scene, and he says things like this. See, it's really easy to think that Jesus is like the new hip version of God. Like he's a God 2.0. It's kind of like there's New Testament angry God, and then there's hipster Jesus God, who is like cool with all your stuff. He's just like, you do you, man. And that's the way it kind of gets presented in society, and that is so not true. It is not the truth. And so we start seeing, what did Jesus say about himself? John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus starts revealing the Father. Oh my goodness. All of Israel would have thought Abraham is our father, not God. You would never think that God is your father. You would not think that God is your father. Oh my goodness. Intense. So Jesus just crosses the line here. And he said, if you had really known me, you would know who my father is. From now on, this is just, like we read it and it's just part of John. They would have heard it and like their jaws would have dropped. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Listen to this statement. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. A couple more verses in John. John 10:27-30 said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. He's greater than all. Hold on. That's that El Shaddai, that great God. He's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Whew. Wow. So he's saying he's greater than all. He's the creator God. He's Yahweh, right? He's the great God, and I and the Father are one. We're flying through this. We're just about done, but when they heard that, that would have just blown their minds. One more. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me? For which of these do you stone me? Here's what they said. We're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Oh, I lied to you. There's one more. Actually, there's two more. if you're gonna lie, I mean, just get it in, get a good one in. You know. Sorry about that. The people said, continuing this conversation, he's like, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you've seen Abraham?" Jesus answered. Here's where it's powerful. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am." And we just saw just a couple slides earlier. Moses is going, you're the great God, you're El Shaddai, you're the most high God, but who's calling, please, right? What's in a name? Who should I say your name is? What are you like? What is your character? I am that I am. Yeha Asher Yeha, Yahweh. I am that I, whatever I am, I will be. And Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is not God 2.0. He's not the light version. He's Yahweh. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and went off to the temple. There's a common misunderstanding that big G God was in the Old Testament, and now we got a version that we can handle. And the problem is this, that big G God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then the fall of man happened, and sin entered, and then there was this chasm between man and God, and yet you would find a person like Abraham, a person like Moses, a person like David, whose hearts were drawn to the Lord, and they wanted to connect, and they wanted to reach God, and God would draw near to them, and he would kind of reveal himself to them. all leading up to the time that Jesus could come and bear our sins and then reunite and give grace, because we need grace, because we're not perfect anymore like Adam and Eve were. So we need the grace of God now to bring us through this life, to wash away our sins. We need the grace of God to give us faith and to help us to live out the life that he's called us to live. But it's all been this progressive revelation that now Jesus is revealing the Father to us. God is God. And so don't be fooled into thinking that actually, if you go into the Old Testament, some of the newer versions like the NLT will say Yahweh now. That verse that I showed you, that was NLT. But I think it's like NASB and possibly ESV. Some of them, they'll say the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it's the Lord. We translate it, the capital, all capitals, Lord. And really, it's the Tetragrammaton, YHWH. We say Yahweh, but there's no vowels in it, so we don't really know how it sounds, but we think it sounds like Yahweh. Israel was so scared that they were going to take the name of the Lord in vain that they switched it out to Adonai, which is kind of the vowels that if you would put that in there, it's kind of, that's kind of how that spells out. And so Adonai gets translated the Lord, and so that's Hebrew. In Greek, it was Kyrie. And that's when you see Jesus, when you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Jesus is Adonai. Adonai was the fill-in word for Yahweh. When you say in the New Testament, when they said before they were baptized, they had to say Jesus is Lord, people died for that. Because you're saying Jesus is Yahweh. I just want to close up with that. Jesus, like, you're connecting a lot of dots to get there, but I know this was more textbook than message, but I want us to understand that when God says God is God, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about Adonai, right? We're talking about God Almighty, El Shaddai. We're talking about I am that I am. Last verse for today. We're done. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So thank you for, that was kind of heady, and we're like, what? That's a lot of different words. It's too easy in 2024 when you say God to just think of, well, I know what, I've got an idea of God. That's what the whole purpose of this series is let's find out who God is, because pretty much all the religions are pretty much the same. That's a wrong answer. That is not true at all. They're casually similar, and some of them not even casually similar. At their core, they're desperately disparate. They're desperately not the same. And so we're finding out about who Yahweh is, who Jesus is. We're finding about the character of that specific God, because Jesus said he's the only way and the only truth and the only life, right? And so we want to know who God is. That makes sense? Thank you for sticking with that dissertation. That was a lot of words and stuff, but we want to be for sure on the same page of what God are we talking about here. Amen? So hopefully we'll get into some more usable stuff next week, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Remember that. The God that was smoking on the mountain, I mean shaking, and anything that touched it died, that's Jesus. So when we draw near to him, that's the God that inhabits us today. Amen? That should be like, whoa, yeah, exactly. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this kind of intense and heady message, but for showing us that you are the true one God. You are Yahweh. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just pray this week, Lord, if we're ever tempted to think that you're not strong enough or you don't care or you're not powerful enough, that we remember who you really are. You are the Lord of all, King of all. You are the great God, El Shaddai, El Elyon. You are the one true Jehovah, God of all gods. And we just pray this week that you would empower us and strengthen us. Help us to walk out your ways in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.